Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, Associate Pastor Ron King continues our 10-week series on the life of David. In 1 Samuel 18, we read the continuing story of David. As David's popularity grew, so too did Saul's jealousy. We read in this chapter of the friendship between Jonathan and David, and Jonathan's faith and acceptance as David would be the next king of Israel. We also read of David's failure to trust God in his love life by marrying Saul's daughter, which will lead to greater problems in David's future. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hi, I'm Aaron Mock, and I've been going to Northwest Hills my entire life, so 33 years. Following Jesus actually changed the trajectory of what I was doing with my life. When I was in college, I was actually going to school for accounting, and then just really felt God leading me towards just working with youth for a career, and so ended up switching, and now I'm a teacher at Crescent Valley High School, and I've been doing that for 11 years now. One of the ways that God just kind of led me in that direction was through my time up at Camp Tadmore. I was a camp counselor for a number of years and did other things up there, and just people spoke into my life about just giftings that God had given me towards just working with students. And just really, God gave me a passion for spending time with students and speaking truth into their life. And then also, one summer, at the end of the summer, we took a trip over to Bend. And on the way back, just sitting in the bus, just feeling God really impressed upon my heart that I should switch what I was doing and go into teaching. And so when I got home, I started Googling and figuring out what do I need to do to switch majors and how do I become a teacher and what do I have to do, what classes I have to take. And there's a big change in my life, and just putting aside a lot of comforting things like scholarships, or like I was already in pro school and accounting. And so putting off all those things and jumping into like a completely new major and not having any sort of idea of what that would look like, it was pretty intimidating, but it was really cool just to see God's faithfulness and His provision in that, and the people around me were really supportive and affirming in what I was doing as well. I'm really thankful for just people that spoke into my life and took the time to just mentor me and point me towards God, and just ultimately thankful for God's just faithfulness through every season, you know, just challenges and the high things that are just so exciting. But I just encourage you, if God is putting things on your heart, or if you have people in your life telling you that you know, God has gifted you in certain ways, just stepping out in trust and following Him in those is just a cool experience. And you know, God's just always faithful in my life to provide when I'm doing that, and just gave me any comfort and in just circumstances. And it's been really cool to see how God's been working in that way.
Aaron, so appreciate that. And the message actually this morning is going to touch a bit on what happens if God changes things in your direction, your trajectory. And I just so appreciate that you were sensitive to God in that directive. So cool, Aaron. That's great. I really appreciate it very much. I'm Ron, and I get to be one of the pastors here on staff, and I also have trust issues. And we're going to get into that in a little bit, because the passage presses into that. And if that's like you, there are times where you're challenged to trust God fully for whatever He's doing and jump into that direction. I think this morning will be encouraging to you and challenging to you. But before we get there, I want to call the Joneses up here, you guys. So if you don't know the Joneses, Gary, who was doing announcements, and is much better half, Tara, and the girls. And part of what we do here is we want our pastors to be flourishing, our staff to be flourishing. So we give them sabbaticals, a time to step away and to be refreshed, to dive deeper in their walk with the Lord without all the other pressing things that are going on around them. And we want them to be healthy, and their families are going to be healthy. And so we're giving them a partially expenses paid trip to beautiful Illinois. Woohoo!
The motherland.
In November. Wow, that's great. So, yeah. So it's not quite
paradise,
Hawaii, but
paradise on earth.
Yeah, that's right. So what are you guys going to be doing, Gary?
Oh, yeah. First of all, I'm super blessed and just thankful to get to serve on this team, like Ron said, to get to be one of the pastors. We are going to spend time as a family, me and the girls, just bonding with one another, having fun, and as well as spend time with extended family and get to see some of them. I actually get to see my nephew's baptism, which is a super cool opportunity. And then we're also going to spend time just visiting churches and meeting with ministry leaders to figure out just how I can grow and be a better ministry leader. And then the last thing, we're just going to spend time in God's creation and really just trying to find rest in his presence and come back. I warned the youth team. I said, hey, be ready for when I come back with a big fire in my belly. So that's what we're going to be doing.
Cool.
Thank you so much.
Well, we get to pray over them, and I'm going to put some people on the spot here to come on up. Carpalses and the Mocks, can you guys come on up here? We're going to lay hands on them, and I didn't talk to you guys ahead of time. I'm just, like, calling you out because I love you guys, and I know that you love to pray. So let's lay hands on them, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're just going to invite the Lord to be strongly at work. Thanks, you guys. So, loving Father, I thank you for partnership and for this dear family that we love. And I pray you pour into their marriage and their family and their souls. And as they have time away, God, we entrust them to you. Make the family time rich with extended family. Help Gary get a bunch of deer. Bigger than that, Lord, feed his soul and focus the ministry through what you're saying to him. And Tara, help them listen well to you. And we love you, Lord. So bless this time with him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thank you so much.
Thanks, you guys. Great. Hey, so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn it open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you right underneath there, or use your phone, whatever device you might have. We're going to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel 18. So this is a chapter that's not near as famous as last week's chapter where Gary was. And I really appreciate the word, Gary. Thanks, brother. That was a great job. And the story of David and Goliath. But this is a chapter I think you'll be really encouraged by as it kind of drives the issue of trust in our lives from several different perspectives. And the big picture thing that's happening in this is this inescapable theme in David's life. The theme of when we truly trust in the Lord, he's going to give us victories beyond our expectations. And when we don't, there's heartache and suffering. So when I lean in and I actually take the risk to trust God, which is not a risk, it's foolish to do the other stuff, but when I do that and I get it right this week, then it's going to lead to some victories. That doesn't mean everything's going to be great for me. Sometimes it's going to be harder than that. But that's where the path of victory is. And the path of suffering and heartache is when I don't actually trust in the Lord. And that theme actually winds its way all the way through Scripture, right? It happens in Adam and Eve's life. It happens in Moses. Happens in Deborah. Happens in Peter. Happens in Mary. And happens in David all through his life. He's going to be discovering this, that when I actually trust in the Lord, not just like say it, but when I actually capture this theme, that to trust in the Lord is where my victory lies. And when I don't trust in the Lord, there's heartache and there's suffering, not just for me, but for people around me. When I capture that and I start living that out, then things change. So 1 Samuel 18, it's actually, think of it like this. It's got four different scenes. And in the chapter, each one is going to press you to be thinking about what trust looks like in real terms. What does it look like for me to actually place my confidence, not in my own capacity or my own stuff, but actually in the Lord God who created me and created the universe and knows it has a design, is sovereign, that I can actually trust, and has always been faithful, right? That's the God who's calling me to trust him. And in this chapter, there's these four scenes. In the very first scene, you see it in a friendship that happens that's remarkable. One of those lifelong friendships. Some of you have them. I'm blessed to have some lifelong friendships, and that happens in scene one. of what happens in 1 Samuel 18. And then fast forward to the end in scene 4 is David making a choice that he does consistently with his life, and it's why David is so relatable to so many of us. That's wrong. He blows it. And one of the most significant areas of his life, his love life, he makes a mistake, which he is prone to do throughout the course of his life, and this is going to set the tone for trajectory in David's life to struggle and to find heartache because he doesn't trust the Lord, I don't believe. So that's what we're going to get into. I'm going to have us just to be nourished and hear the voice of God, to read it together. We're just going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter. I'd ask you to stand, if you would, please, if you're able to. If not, you can just sit down. We're going to read 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord, and at the end of it, that's what I'll say, and you'll say, it's so good for me, right? Or whatever you want to say. It's great. Okay, good. Here we go. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, that is, coming home from this battle, remember what happened in chapter 17, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. And he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, this is one of those chapters in Scripture that's got all this stuff going on the surface, we can read, and all this stuff going on underneath the surface of stuff. And I can't answer in the short time we have all the questions that you're going to be sparked with. That's why we have community groups. By the way, free announcement, get in your community group this week, start asking those questions, diving deeper into this text. As you'll remember, if you've been with us for a couple weeks, God has been on the move. This really actually is a story of God, not a story of David or Jonathan or Saul, the three protagonists that we see in this chapter. It's a story of what God is doing in leadership. And back it up a couple chapters, something significant has happened. Saul, who is the first king of Israel, decides to no longer place his trust in the Lord, but try to figure it out on his own. And he walks away from the Lord, and something horrible happens that we'll get to in a bit. But it marks the rest of the 40 years of Saul's reign. But Saul won't trust the Lord, and so he progressively has consequences for that decision. And those people around them suffer because of what Saul has done. Because when you walk away from the Lord like that, when Saul walked away, it produced all kinds of character and leadership issues for him, just like it does for you. Just like it does for me. When we stop trusting the Lord and leaning into that heart, then there are consequences that I bear, and Saul certainly did. And that big picture thing, it begs a couple questions in us, I think, for us to think about this morning. And the first is this: am I really, truly trusting in God and his purposes today? Now, that sounds like a spiritual phrase, and some of you might have heard it before, and you've heard someone say it to you before, but I'm asking you this week, are you really, truly trusting in the Lord today and this week? And here's one little small test. The next challenge you have, whether that's at school or work or whatever happens, when that challenge comes up in front of you, do you start scrambling and trying to figure out the solutions? Or is your first thing to say and to pray, God, what do you want? Can you take a step back and say, what do you want right now? Like, that's the first test, and you'll know, am I really trusting the Lord or not, by your reflex of what happens each day with your marriage, when that happens, and when there's something that causes friction, not that that would ever happen in my marriage, but when that happens, right, or at school or work, wherever you might be with your neighbors, am I really actually, as a reflex, saying and praying, God, what do you want from me? That's the first question to determine, am I really truly trusting God and his purposes today? And the second is this, where do the people who lead me put their trust in? Like, think about this, because there's so much noise in our culture and our day that it's difficult for us to understand the power of this. Because in Saul's life, as he walks away from the Lord, the whole nation bears the consequences for that. And some people are grappling with who to follow now. Should we continue to follow Saul or should we follow David? And that's what's going on in the nation, because they're watching this guy as he walks away from the Lord and they don't know if they can trust him anymore. Big surprise that we've got this issue happening in our culture today of who should we follow? Because when I look at people as they evaluate leaders, public leaders, whether that's in the workspace or the school space or in politics, the first question is not, hey, I wonder if that person is truly trusting the Lord. Is what they're saying, do they agree with what my values are and my priorities, or am I going to be able to get something out of their leadership? Can that bless me? And that be an encouragement to me? We don't evaluate it by the right standard, because the right standard is to look at the heart and see if that person is actually truly trusting the Lord. Then I can follow them. And if not, look out. Because Scripture teaches us that where that leads is to heartache and suffering. That's a big deal, right? Yeah. That's a huge deal for us. So what's crazy to me about these days is that's not the litmus test that we see. But it should be, as followers of Jesus, it should be our litmus test. Is that person following the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to be great at leading in their space of influence, but it does mean that I can trust their heart. So we're not sure about how fast the decline of faith was and of leadership was in Saul's life, but we do know this, that Scripture told us a couple of chapters back in chapter 16, that as a consequence, God removed his Holy Spirit from Saul. That's breathtaking and horrible. Now, here's something I want you to hear and understand really well. As followers of Jesus Christ, God's Spirit is not going to be removed from you. Like, the Lord has adopted you, and you are secure in him. And in the new covenant under Jesus, he doesn't, like, remove his Spirit when you blow it. That's not happening. Because the Spirit is going to continue to work in your life to bring conviction and correction and reproof. That's what the Spirit of God does. He draws you back to the heart of God and back to trusting in the Lord. But in the Old Testament, this happened. And Saul bore this horrible consequence. The Spirit of God left him. And so he no longer had that discernment. He no longer had that connection to the Lord in him. And he progressively bears the consequences for that. In chapter 17, fast forward, that Gary spoke to last week, there was an inflection point. It bore fruit. So Saul is facing a critical battle with the Philistines. And what happens? For 40 days, he can't trust God. And the army's frozen in fear. They don't go anywhere. They can't advance. They can't take on Goliath. They don't know what's going on. And much to his embarrassment and shame, he's sitting there not doing anything for over a month, and this little kid comes up We don't know how old David was at that point, but probably somewhere in his teens. And he's like, hey, what's going on with all you adults? You're idiots. Like, why don't you trust in the Lord? Don't you understand who God is in our midst? The God of Israel? The God who created everything? Let's get after it. And so he goes to go after it, and Saul and his leaders are like, well, at least put the armor on. It's like, don't need that. All I need is this slingshot and faith in the Lord, because the battle belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to me. And if I place my trust in the living God, it leads to victory. And that's what happens, right? It's so inspiring, right? That's why we are so captivated by that story. And now chapter 18 happens. Right after this, this theme, this power of chapter 17 that tells us that faith in the Lord will change everything, they start to come back. And Jonathan, Saul's son, his firstborn, the crown prince of Israel, sees what's going on. Hears David say this to all the leaders, and the conversation that this young man has with his dad, the king. And it binds his heart to David, because their values are the same. Because Jonathan loves the Lord. And he hears it and he sees it in David. And he's like, that's the guy that I want to hang with. That's the guy that I want to be my best friend. It's a cool value, right? Let me just park it here. I didn't plan to say this, but some of you maybe need this. Your greatest friends in life should be people who trust the Lord. Because you can have confidence in that relationship. And perhaps you've got a friend who does not know the Lord. That's great. We want those friendships. But your deepest, best friends, they need to be people who are going the same direction with you and trusting the Lord. So we get the chance to meet Jonathan in chapter 18. And what happens at the beginning of chapter 18 is this fascinating contrast between Jonathan and David on one side, who are trusting the Lord, and Saul, who fails, who stops doing that. And again, it begs some questions in us, I think. What does embracing God's unexpected plan look like in real life? Like, what is that really like? And the second question is this: what happens when I reject God's plan and pursue my own path? So we meet Jonathan, and the beginning of this amazing relationship that Jonathan has with David. Now think about this. He's the crown prince. He's got all the stuff. And David is the exact opposite. Jonathan is the firstborn. He's got wealth. He's got all this stuff. And David is the lastborn. And he's a shepherd. And he's the son of a sheep farmer. They don't have much money. They're exact opposites, and yet their heart is both to follow the Lord. And Jonathan knew. I don't know how. The text doesn't explain it, so I'm not going to fill in the blanks. But Jonathan saw this faith because of the conversation that David has with Saul, and he knows that this is a guy that he wants to be with. And not just that, somehow, when Jonathan heard David and experienced that friendship, he understood that God had a very unexpected plan for his life. That it wasn't to be the future king, but it was this sheep farmer that should be the future king. And that God, despite all his previous expectations and the expectations and the aspirations of other people, including his dad, that he needed to release that and let that go. And when Aaron was giving his testimony, you saw a glimpse of what's happening in Jonathan's life. Because beyond this friendship, somehow Jonathan tuned into God's desires, and he knew that David should be the next king. Let me ask you, could you elevate someone and give up everything that you had and you thought coming to you? Could you do that same thing? It's a really powerful thing that happens in scene one here. When Jonathan gave David his robe and his armor, he said by this action, you're going to be the next king of Israel, not me. and I'm going to give you and dress you with the tokens of leadership and respect because they rightfully belong to you and not me. Think about what he's sacrificing here. And though it be 20 more years before David takes the throne, Jonathan was ready to recognize David in that moment, right then. How did Jonathan pull that off? That's what I want to know. Like, how do you discern God's will like that and be willing to let go of everything like that? That's like profound trust that's going on, isn't it? And I think it's one of the most important questions we can ask. How does a person lay down their personal aspirations and the approval of others and listen instead to the desires of the Lord? How do you do that? Because I'm going to tell you this. God is going to do that in your life if you choose to follow him. He's going to ask you at one point or another, would you be willing to let it go? Your reputation, the stuff you have, will you really truly trust me and enter into my plans? I was talking with my friend Mike, actually texting and emailing back and forth and about this point this week. And he had this great point to make that was that sometimes when we consider what God's will is, it's all about us. You know what I'm saying? I'm asking the question, God, what do you want from me? That's actually not the best starting point, is it? Best starting point is, God, I want to be part of your plan. You have got a sovereign plan for the world that's good and that's right and full of amazing purpose. I want to be part of that. How do I get to be a part of that? That's the question Jonathan asked and answered in this chapter. Instead, we want everything to revolve around us, and we get it wrong. We're not able to listen and hear the voice of God and not able to understand that his plan is always better than my best desires. It's always better than that. And that's how I can get to a place where I can give up my dreams of my reputation, of my future, of my stuff. To understand that actually God will surpass that stuff. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get more stuff and get richer. That's the prosperity gospel, which is trash. Like, that's heresy. That's heresy, right? But the truth is, if you want to make a mark for the kingdom of God, to do eternal things with your life that will count forever, you've got to trust him and be willing to do what Jonathan did, to give it up. To say, well, actually, I want to choose you. Jonathan chose not to fight God's plan. He surrendered to it. And not only that, he actually proactively acted on the plan of God and said, here, I'm going to give you everything, David. I want to release my claim to the throne and to my future. That's yours, man. And I want to see God prosper through you, and I'll support you and do everything. No matter what other people are saying, no matter what my dad thinks, I'm going to go your direction, and it's amazing what happens because of this. The next scene, scene two, happens, and it's actually a pretty cool scene. Some of you are very familiar with it. So the battle happens, right? And it's a crazy victory. All of a sudden, not just does Goliath get beaten, but the Philistines get routed, and they're coming home with the army, and Saul's there, and David's there, and all of a sudden, all these women are on the street, they're dancing, and they're playing music, and it's a big party, and they're celebrating Saul, and they're celebrating David too. Now imagine this, you are a sheep farmer, and sheep never get that appreciative. Like, here's what I'm saying. Like, when David protected the sheep from wolves and bears and whatever, the sheep never all of a sudden broke out in a dance party for him. Like, that never happened. And all of a sudden, this kid has got all these women, like, going crazy over him. And what happens in that moment? Now, David doesn't always get this right. That's the refreshing thing to know. He doesn't always get the allure of popularity and acclaim. And sometimes it goes to his head, he makes horrible decisions because of it. But in this moment, that's not what happens. there's two really different reactions. David is remembering, well, the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's break out in praise. Saul is just getting torqued. He's just getting jealous because of it. Because he hears the song and they're not praising him first. Well, think about it, Saul. You sat there for over a month doing nothing and they're still celebrating you. And this victory had nothing to do with you and your actions. But Saul gets mad. His heart gets more and more twisted. People, it's so easy to get corrupted by praise and popularity. Like, take a look around you at what happens to celebrities in our culture today and people who are in the limelight. Because of what God built out in David, perhaps as he was doing the sheep, throughout his life, God had been at work in him, in his heart. That's how we know God selected David, because of his heart. David realizes this battle, this victory, it belonged to the Lord. That wasn't Saul's decision. David somehow, he could put the opinion of people in the right perspective because he cared more about the opinion of God. Listen to that. Does that echo like for you this week? Do you really care more about the opinion of God? Or have you become a people pleaser? Man, I've fallen into that trap before. And it's never a good space to live in because I can't please people. But I can please the Lord. And that's where David goes. He decides to put a lid on the call of fame and to wait on God's timing, not to try to run his own way, not to try to get the allure of the crowd on his side and divide the kingdom. Instead, he's going to wait for 20 years. On the other hand, Saul devolves into jealousy and paranoia and struggles because he can't hand off the baton of leadership and listen to the voice of God and give it away. Could you do it? If God right now called you to give something up for his sake and for his kingdom, could you do it? Saul, he can't. He's thinking, man, is God going to cast me off of the throne? And is he going to replace me? Is he going to replace me with this little guy, with David? And how can I hold on to my power and my popularity longer? And it burns in him when these women are singing this song. And jealousy rises its ugly head. William Penn, the influential Quaker who founded Pennsylvania, once said, "The jealous are troublesome to others, but a torment to themselves." And Shannon Adler, the author, has said, "Anger, resentment, and jealousy doesn't change the heart of others. It only changes yours." Jealousy changes your heart. David ascends. Saul descends. Verse 10 says, "The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. And as he did day by day, Saul had a spear in his hand." And, verse 11, "Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice." Okay, I'm asking the question, right? It happened twice? So Saul, is he just not a good aim? And what's going on with the whole scene? And the bigger question in my mind is, David, you came back for seconds? Like, it happened once to you? And you still trusted in God that Saul would be the leader and you were called to be there and support him in the moment. And even though you knew you were going to have to stay on your toes again, you came back and did it some more. Even when you felt like your life was on the line, you kept following and trusting the Lord like that? Wow, that's gutsy. Like, I don't think I'm that gutsy to do that. David's understand that, man, it's a matter of what God wanted. And even though it might be difficult, I'm going to park myself here. And I'm going to do it. Even though my life is on the line because, again, the battle belongs to the Lord. God is my defender. Like, that's why Paul writes, or excuse me, by David writes these phrases in the Psalms, because he had lived it. He had trusted the Lord like this and experienced it. And he knew this, that even in the middle of the chaos of Saul's unpredictable mind and actions, the chaos of his life that was happening right there in the middle of all this stuff, that God was working out his plan and his purposes and the lives of those whose heart were given over to him. And that's what God does. He works out his plan and purposes in your life when it's fully given over. In Job 42:2, Job declares, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And that's what David was counting on. That God can do all things. How are you doing with that? How are we doing? Saul saw that God was with David and had this deep sense that God no longer was in his corner. And the rest of his life would struggle with this. And so he doubles down. Scene 4. He thinks, hey, I'm going to play with David a bit here. I'm going to try to control him. And so he offers David his daughter in marriage. And at the last moment, we don't know the details of it, he says, psych, just kidding, I'm taking it away. You're not going to do that. But he sees it in his brain that if he can get David to succumb and be part of his family, he's got some control perhaps over David. And that's where Michal comes in, the first wife of David, scene 4 at the end of the chapter in chapter 18. I'd love to tell you that David always trusts in the plans of God. I'd actually like to look around and say, hey, you know what? I want to just point out this one person in this room who always trusts in the plan of the Lord. Now, there's some of you who I'm getting to know who do it really, really well. But even the spiritual giants among us don't do it all the time. And that's why we resonate, right, with David's story. And David starts wrestling, and people start speaking in his ear. Like, yeah, what? If you were part of it, you don't even deserve this, David. Like, but if you were part of the royal family, think about this. You're just a sheep farmer. You'll never be king. But, man, if you were part of the royal family, married in, how great would that be? Plus, Michal loves him. Like, there's this mutual attraction going on, right? That's pretty cool. But here's the problem that we'll find out and discover in later chapters. She doesn't really love the Lord. She's not trusting in the Lord. And David makes a choice to marry her, Saul's daughter Michal. And it's a horrible choice. Now listen to this. There is great reasons why the Lord tells us not to be unequally yoked. That is, to not give our heart to someone whose heart is not the Lord. And if you're here in a dating relationship, or you're still just kind of figuring out this or thinking about a next relationship in your life, I want you to hear this. If you take that step and get into a relationship with someone who is not fully trusting the Lord, their heart is not theirs, then you've missed out why God chose David in the first place. It was because of his heart, right? God does not look, Scripture says, at the exterior, at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. That's what should drive, be our first driver of our relationships, our most significant relationships. And if it's not, you will suffer. I don't know how many times I've seen this. And I tell people, the greatest gift in my life outside of my relationship with Jesus is a woman, is a wife who trusts in the Lord. My wife, right, Sue. She trusts in the Lord better than I do. On so many occasions, she's teaching me how to trust the Lord. And that's the greatest gift, to live into that. So I want to just strongly encourage you, Hannah, if you are in this kind of relationship where you're thinking about the attraction and the love of another person, I want you to think of what happens to David's life. Because what happens in this relationship leads David down a trail of broken relationships, messed up family, and heartache the rest of his life. Like, it's a horrible decision. Don't go there. This chapter, I believe, is going to inspire you to think about trusting God deeply and well. And hopefully, it'll knock some sense into all of us about why in the world would I not trust him with all that I have. Many years later, David writes in Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." Those are words of experience. "Who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. So let's intentionally take steps to fully trust in the Lord this day, this week. And just ask it. The next thing in front of you, Lord, say it and pray it. What do you want? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this good word to us. Thank you for the challenge of trust, and pour that out by your Spirit in our hearts. For those people who came this morning who have never trusted you ever, give them the courage, the insight, the wisdom to take that first step. And we love you, Lord. We love that you are a God who calls us into your plan. That's a trustworthy plan. And in a relationship with you, you have always been trustworthy. Spark that in us. We pray these things for the glory of God and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.